John chapter 1, and then let's pray. Lord, in these next few moments, would you help us to understand the gravity, the weight of what happened, Lord? The real Christmas story, Lord. And then, having helped us to understand, Lord, help us to then make the right choices. Lord, we pray that you'd open the eyes and the ears of anyone here this morning that has not yet come to a full understanding of who Jesus Christ is, who's not yet been born again, Lord. Lord, there's nothing more important than what you did, how you came and did what you did for us, Lord, for you died for our sins. We thank and praise you for that, Lord, and we ask it all and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're already there, John chapter 1, we want to look at the Christmas story from heaven's perspective. And of course, out of the four gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, only three of them, Matthew, Luke, and John, record Jesus' birth. Both Matthew and Luke record Jesus' birth from a human, from a man's perspective. And the Apostle John, on the other hand, records Jesus' birth from a divine, from God's perspective. The Apostle John in chapter 1 presents the Christmas story without mentioning Bethlehem, without mentioning Mary or Joseph, without mentioning the angels, without mentioning the shepherds, the wise men, and without even mentioning the actual birth of Jesus Christ. What the Apostle John does is give us the story behind the story. The Apostle John is writing his account of the Christmas story with a very specific purpose in mind, which he doesn't really let on to until chapter 20, verse 31, in which he says, "These things I've written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." For the Apostle John, it was all about salvation. And I want you to think about that, and we'll come back to that at the end of this message. But John wrote his account to show us that what actually took place at Jesus' birth was that God became a man. He took on human form. He became one of us. And that's what the term incarnation means. Webster's Dictionary defines incarnation as the union of divinity and humanity in Jesus Christ. The American Heritage Dictionary defines incarnation as the embodiment of God in the human form of Jesus. And so the real Christmas story is about God coming to this earth, becoming a man in order to die for our sins, rise again from the dead in order to save us from our sins, and then give us eternal life. Unfortunately, it's possible in the modern day celebration of Christmas to miss the significance of Christmas entirely. And I want to encourage everyone here this morning who's a parent or a grandparent that we need to make sure that our children and grandchildren understand what really happened on Christmas. Because the incarnation is about God becoming a man. We're going to look at Jesus' relationship to God, his relationship to man, and his relationship to his own incarnation. Beginning in verses 1 of John chapter 1, we're going to look at Jesus' relationship to God. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." One translation puts it this way: before anything else existed, there was Jesus Christ with God, and Jesus Christ has always been alive, and he himself is God. A very simple yet powerful declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. But John says in the beginning, John just doesn't go back to the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. He goes all the way back before time began, before there was anything else, before creation, and then even before that. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. So John takes us back before the beginning of anything and then shows us that the Word existed even before that. The Word antedates everything and anything else. The Word literally has no beginning, but has always been. The Word is eternal. And note very carefully that the Word was not just from the beginning. That in itself would have been something. But the Word was in the beginning. Since the Word was in the beginning, before anything else was, then the Word itself is without beginning, eternal. Even the word was that John uses in the beginning was the Word is a Greek word that expresses something that didn't just come into being, but that always was. In the beginning was the Word. And then that word itself, the English word, W-O-R-D, word, is translated here from the Greek word logos. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Greek mindset of the Apostle John's day, the logos is the word or the thought, the reason behind everything that we see. Obviously, the universe has order, not chaos. The Greeks observed that the sun every day, it rose, that the stars moved in regularity in their orbits. They noticed that there was order in the universe, so there must be a thought or a reason behind that order. And that's what the Greeks called the logos, the word. When that thought or reason or intelligence expressed itself, it did so for you and I by words so that we can understand what the mind behind the thought and the reason was thinking. The Word of God, as you and I know it, is God expressing himself in audible terms so that you and I can understand and grasp God. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that spells out deity. He's the one that speaks all that God is and says all that God has to say. Jesus is the one who has made the incomprehensible God known. Now, obviously, before there was the creation of this world, there had to be a thought or reason, an intelligence, which the Greeks knew as the Word, or there couldn't have been creation to begin with. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." A Greek philosopher named Heraclitus first used the term logos around 600 BC to designate the divine reason behind the universe. The Jewish mindset took it a step further and says that behind every thought or reason in the universe, there must be a thinker. Very astute. And in the Apostle John's day, people would discuss the logos for hours. Of course, there was no TV or video games, you could imagine. So people would actually sit around and talk to each other and discuss things. That's where philosophy came from. People talking and thinking. And John uses this concept of the Word to help us understand that behind the reason and intelligence of this universe, creation and all that that means, was not just a philosophy, but an actual person who you and I know is God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That Greek word with, that's important as well. It suggests two things. Number one, that the Word was in the presence of God, and number two, that the Word was alongside of and facing God, indicating an equality with God. The Word was from the beginning, before anything else came into existence, in the presence of God and equal to God, yet separate from God. That's what's being said. And what we have here with the phrase, "and the Word was with God," is the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We have here the foundation for the Trinity as you and I know it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. And the Word was God. And so now we know that Jesus Christ is in essence, substance and nature and being God. Jesus is God, it's that simple. Revelation 19:12 says, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood." That's what happens at the Battle of Armageddon. And it says, "And his name is called the Word of God." There's no question as who being talked about here. It's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. "He was in the beginning with God." So a pronoun pointing to the Word. And now we know that the Word is actually a person. He was in the beginning with God before time began again. Jesus was with God, the Father in eternity, and was himself from all eternity, God. And so we have a theological term called the eternality of Christ, of God. In eternity past, God the Father and Jesus Christ, God the Son, have always been in a loving communication and commune with each other, both God, yet only one God. But what a statement in three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then look at verse 3, and all things were made through him, through the Word, and without him nothing was made that was made. You know what nothing means? Nothing. The New American Standard says all things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. And so Jesus Christ is also creator. Now, if absolutely nothing came into existence except through him, then obviously he himself was not made, because he made all things that would have ever been made. So in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. You realize that Jesus Christ created us for himself? Well, that's something to think about. And then it goes on to say in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist, meaning that they're held together. When we discover that God has created you and I, he's created us for fellowship with himself, that's what gives meaning to life. That's what life is all about. He's placed us here on planet Earth for a specific amount of time in order to find out who he is. And he's given us a brain in order to do that. We just need to use it. So you want to know about Jesus' relationship to God? Well, Jesus is God, just like the Father, just like the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is also eternal. He's also the creator. Now, what about his relationship to man? Beginning in verse 4. In him, we're still talking about the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. One translation puts it this way: eternal life is in him, and this life gives light to all mankind. Another translation says the Word was the source of all life, and this life brought light to humanity. So since Jesus Christ created all things, living and otherwise, and Jesus himself must also then be the fountain of life. Man's physical and spiritual life comes from God. In the garden, it says God formed man, Adam, out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed on him the breath of life. In the Hebrew, it's actually plural, the breath of life, physical life as well as spiritual life. Man's physical and spiritual life comes from God. Jesus is the source and sustainer of all life. You know, he could pull the string on you in any moment. As clever as the medical profession is, they have no idea what makes the heart beat. It's God. It's God. Acts 17:28 says, for in him, meaning Jesus, we live and move and we have our being. It's all about him. And it says the life was the light of men. The fact that we're living creatures, that we have life, means that there must be a living creator. The fact that we're living creatures with a personality and a conscience and a will means that there must be a living God, a thinker. There's an internal witness of God inside of every human being, every man, that we can either receive or reject. God's placed it there for a reason. And that light, verse 5, shines. The idea here is it continues to shine in the darkness, even in the darkness of our sin. Even before you and I knew about who God was, I remember being a young child realizing that there's somebody, there's something outside of who we are. And the darkness, it says, did not comprehend it. So in our sin and in our depravity, the depravity of our sinful nature after the fall, we've all been born into that, man neglects the very witness of God that God has placed in him. The very life that God has breathed into us by our Creator, in fact, we prove it by being so bold as to take the life of another human being made in the likeness and image of God. And darkness is a result of the fall. Man no longer sees clearly. He no longer has fellowship with God like he used to. Jesus shined on man's darkness, but man didn't quite understand it. yet he could not extinguish it. Man tried to extinguish the light of Jesus Christ on the cross and in return experienced 3 hours of total darkness during the crucifixion. But in 3 days, that light of Jesus Christ came back, and Jesus lives and shines on us from day to day. We're responsible. We're a responsible creation before God, and we will give an account of what we've done with the light, the revelation of God, the conscience that God has given to us. We're responsible for what somebody tells us about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a very simple term. It means good news. Is a message that was designed to move us from that area of darkness and sin and death into the area of light and life. Darkness being sin, light being righteousness, darkness being ignorance about God, light being revelation about who God is. All we need to do is believe and receive what Jesus Christ has told us about himself. That's all we need to do. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Again, another translation says, God sent his messenger, a man named John. Another one says, he sent John the Baptist, just so we're all clear. And this man, that is John, came for a witness to bear witness of the light. So in addition to the creation of God and the inward light that God has placed inside of every human being called a conscience, every one of us has one, God says, I'm also going to send a man as a witness to that light. Now, when the sun's shining in its strength, who needs to be told? Well, it's the blind person. Though the sun's shining in all of its strength, it's bright as can be outside, the blind man can't see that. And so God sent someone. Why did he send a man? Notice carefully, so that all through him might believe. That's what this is all about. We're in such darkness that somebody needs to come along and tell us, first of all, that we're in darkness, and then someone needs to shine the light on us in order to expose the darkness of our sin. So John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the same message Jesus gave, in order that people might believe and attach themselves to the message of Christ and be saved. Malachi, the prophet, in chapter 3, verse 1, said, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That was God speaking. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus to come into people's hearts through repentance. He, verse 8, this is John again, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. John was called to be a witness for Jesus Christ, just like you and I are. Once we're saved, once we've come to the revelation, and we've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, now we are a witness just like John was. We're called to tell God, tell people about God, everything we know, to bear witness to the truth, to tell everyone we know, everything we know about Jesus Christ, to bear witness to the light so that they too might see themselves, their sin, in the light of who God is and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. Look at verse 9. That was the true light which gives light. That's a revelation of himself to every man. Did you think you figured this thing out on your own? If you're born again today, it's because God himself revealed himself to you. Praise the Lord. And notice what it says carefully in verse 9, to every man who comes into the world. Don't tell me you never, you know, heard anything or you've never thought about God. Don't tell me that. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 6, this was God the Father speaking to God the Son, said, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? God sent him to the nation of Israel. And he said, I will also give you, God the Father speaking to his Son, Jesus Christ, as a light to the Gentiles so that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Salvation to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So God sent the light into the world in order that all men might come to salvation. Why? Because God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So in addition to the creation of God itself and the inward light that God gave each one of us called a conscience and one sent by God as a witness, John the Baptist, God himself came to this world. Look at verse 10, he was in the world. And the world was made through him. And the world, that's humanity, did not know him. What a tragedy that is. One translation says he was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world didn't recognize him. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, Paul the Apostle said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. What does that mean? Well, God has placed inside of every human being a witness of who he is. And you can either receive it or reject it. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's by his creation, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. If we're reading that correctly, no one has an excuse, even if they've not heard the gospel. Because although they knew of God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were their hearts thankful. Oh, they knew of God. They'd gone to church. They'd heard about God. They know of a concept of God. They pray to God every time they get in trouble, all of that stuff. They weren't connected to him. They didn't bow their knee to him. And then Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, they became futile in their thoughts because they rejected God. Now they couldn't think clearly, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so man makes excuses in order to reject God and comes up with this silly stuff like evolution. He came to his own, verse 11. Jesus was born of Jewish descent in the nation of Israel, and his own didn't receive him. The Jews rejected the very one that God sent them, their long-awaited promised Messiah. When he showed up, fulfilling all the scriptures that the Old Testament said that he would, they rejected it because he didn't do things the way they thought he should. But, verse 12, this is an important but here. Though many in the world didn't recognize him, and though his own didn't receive him, but as many as received him, I have, I hope you have, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How do you receive him? It's right there. Believe in his name. Attach yourself to him. Even though God made the entire human race, we are not the children of God. There's only one Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. But if we receive him and believe in him, we can be adopted into the family of God. We can become children of God, it says here. So from the human side, we need to receive Jesus Christ. We need to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But from the divine side, it's a work of God. From start to finish, he did it. Don't ask me to explain that. I don't understand all of it. I just believe it. I do whatever it says here. But as many as received him, have you? To them, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And notice very carefully in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you've got to be born of God. So what does it mean, not of blood? Well, salvation can never be by natural descent. You're not born into the family of God because your parents were saved. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You're not born into the family of God because you're Jewish. None of that stuff works. Or because we're not a Christian because we live in America. Or because our parents are saved. None of that works. Nor the will of the flesh. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that I can do by keeping any law, by keeping any set of rules, by making of any sacrifices, by doing something, by not doing something that can save us from our sins. And then it says, not of the will of man. Salvation's not by a decision that you or I make, but of God. Praise God. Because I've been known to change my mind, haven't you? But God, when God settles the issue, it's done. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. That's from start to finish. We're born again by the work of God. Titus, who wrote one of the New Testament books, he said this in chapter 3, verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness as we've done. We're not saved because of something we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. What is mercy? God not giving to us what we deserve. Through the washing of regeneration, something happens. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit, it's by being born again. Regeneration, the very life of God is reproduced in us that was lost in the garden because of sin. We've become new creations in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and that not of yourselves. It wasn't even you that mustered up that little bit of faith in order to be saved. It's a gift of God. And then John 3:16, I mean, who doesn't know this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we've looked at the relationship of Jesus to God. We looked at the relationship of Jesus to the Word. He's here to save us. That's why he came. And now the relationship to his own incarnation in verse 14, and the Word. That's the Logos from verse 1, who was eternal and was with God and who is God and who created all things. The Word became flesh. The Greek word is gedomai. It means a change of condition. And then he dwelt among us. Remember, John the Apostle is writing this. First century AD, he hung out with Jesus. And we beheld his glory. They saw it. The glory of the only begotten, meaning the only unique Son of God, there's only one, of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we're talking Jesus Christ. Wiest, who has an expanded translation, he's a Greek scholar, he says, and the Word, entering into a new mode of existence, became flesh. He lived in a tent, that's his physical body, among us. Matthew 1:23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Well, that's putting it simply, isn't it? The infinite became finite. The invisible became tangible. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. I can't wait for that day. I don't know if you've noticed what's going on in our world, but I'm waiting for the coming kingdom. And I'm sort of thankful that we don't have to vote for it. Amen? Can't trust that anymore. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, that's the birth of Christ. Well, how can he say that? Well, because he existed before that. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he says, to them, who makes his angels of spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. We have a conversation between God the Father and God the Son in heaven before he sent his Son. He says, God the Father saying to the Son, your throne, and he calls him God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is tabernacled. That takes us back to the temporary dwelling place of God in the wilderness called the tent of meeting where the people came to meet God. You want to meet God? Then you got to come to Jesus Christ. He temporarily pitched his tent amongst us approximately 33 years, and now we can come to Jesus and meet with God. We beheld his glory. John was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus in a moment transformed. All the glory that was God from eternity and who he was from eternity came shining through that humanity, and they took a nap. That's, you know. Isaiah 40, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it's God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. Again, it's God that did this, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. And then 1 Timothy 3:16, one of the greatest scriptures of all, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? Well, God was manifest in the flesh. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit. The Spirit said he's the one. In fact, the Spirit landed on him in the form of a dove. He was seen by angels. They ministered to him. He was preached amongst the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. There's only one person that's ever fulfilled all of that. That's Jesus Christ. Somehow God and all that he is localized himself in a human body. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily. John said, we beheld his glory, the glory of God's own Son. Full of grace and truth. As far as grace is concerned, does anybody here need it? Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve, and it makes every one of us a candidate for salvation, every one of us, because none of us deserve it. And as far as truth, Jesus Christ came from heaven telling us the truth, telling us all we need to know in order to be saved. and to make it to heaven. In fact, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God, to the Father, except through me. You can't go any other way. There's no way around it. You can't go around Jesus. You've got to come to him. So you and I were made by him. You and I were made for him. And if you and I don't receive him and believe in him, he's going to judge us. We're going to be judged by him. That's how it is. Revelation 19:12 says his eyes were like a flame of fire. You know what that means? He sees everything. He sees right through you. He sees right through me. He sees the facade. He knows if you're sitting there right now, okay? I don't want to upset your day here, but he knows right now if you're serious. You're going, I wish that guy would shut up. I'm hungry. He knows. He sees the whole thing. We're not, you can fool some of the people some of the time, all the people some of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. That's how it is. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on it that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You want to know the real Christmas story? It's God becoming man in order to die for us on a cross because of our sins. But that's not the end of the story, is it? He rose again from the dead. Now look back at verse 12. We're going to end up right here. But as many as received him, there's no way you can fool yourself on this. It's a word of action. As many as received him, you can't be saved by coming to church. You can't be saved because your parents are saved. You can't be saved because you think it's a good idea. You have to receive Jesus Christ. Another scripture says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. And I've told you this before. This is what I think happens sometimes. Sometimes I think people believe Jesus Christ with all of their hearts, you know? I believe it, but they never receive him as Lord and Savior. They'll go, I'm not going to stand up in the middle of a service and tell everybody I need Jesus. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm not going over there to the corner and talk to anybody. I'm not doing it. And I think some people miss the boat just because of that. They believe, but they've never received him. And I think sometimes people receive Jesus. I think sometimes, on the other hand, you know, the preacher says everybody that wants to receive Jesus Christ, stand up. And some of them do, some people that do, but they don't really believe it. Because their spouse is sitting next to them and told them to do it, they want to do it. So some people have received Jesus, but they've never believed in him. And some people believe him and have never received him. But when those two things come together, bam. And you that are born again, you know what I'm talking about. You wake up the next day and you don't want to do what's wrong anymore. And your whole life has changed. Your sins are forgiven. And that is available to every one of us. He has done everything humanly possible, and possible is God, so that you and I don't have to go to hell. That's Christmas. Amen? Forget the jingle bells. Yeah. I kind of like the gifts, but, you know. You know, I'm teasing you. But we rarely do altar calls here, though we do give out the gospel message. But I'm gonna ask you if you would close your eyes and bow your head. I want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, maybe you did this as a child and you really didn't understand what's going on. Nothing's ever really happened. You haven't been changed. Believe me, when you're born again, your whole life is different. And there's no question as to whether or not you're saved. But if you'd like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want you to lift up your hand. Just put your hand up. It's between you and God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, you're not the only one. There's others here. There's another one. We need to be born again. We need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's how we become the children of God. Don't mistake this. This is an opportunity God's giving you if you're not born again. Lord, I just want to lift up those that have raised up their hands, Lord, we take them to you in prayer, Lord. Would you continue to open up their eyes and their hearts to the truth of Jesus Christ and what he's done for them? And Lord, if there's anybody else here that should be raising their hands and they're not for whatever reason, Lord, would you just hound them? Just show them your love and grace until they finally bend their knee to you, Lord. And Lord, we want to thank you collectively for coming to this earth, taking on humanity, suffering and dying in a human body, and then rising again from the dead in a glorified human body, and then ascending back to heaven and making intercession for us, Lord, so that our salvation is possible. We praise and thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our hearts this morning. We just want to say thank you for coming for us, Lord, and loving us. And we ask it all, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen, amen. Let's all stand. And if you raise your hand, would you please go over and talk with somebody over here on either side here? Please, you don't want to leave without, cementing the deal for sure.